Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ. Parkway Church of Christ building is located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue, just on the edge of Bowling Green. We would encourage you to come and meet with us. We meet at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings for classes. We have Bible study at that time. Then we have worship together at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings, and we also have Bible study again on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. We do encourage you to come, bring a Bible with you, and we'll be happy to study together with you to discover what we might find. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 18, wondrous things from God's law. We will always learn something when we open our Bibles, and I always say, you know, it could be that you're a veteran Bible student and you already knew things that you're studying in a class. That's going to happen when you've been studying the Bible all of your life. But I have learned, and as we get older, we all typically learn this, that then it becomes a matter of being put into remembrance, to quote the Apostle Peter in his writings in 2 Peter, to be put in remembrance of these things. Even the apostles, when the Holy Spirit directly and miraculously intervened on their minds, bringing the Word of God to them so that they could speak it and write it, one of the aspects of the guidance of the Holy Spirit for the apostles was to bring all things to their remembrance. Show them things to come, yes. Guide them into all truth, yes. But also show them things, but also to put them in remembrance of things that they had heard. And those verses in your Bible are in John 14:26 and John 16:13. I want this morning to take a look at a couple of verses of Scripture that talk about the same thing, but talk about it from a different angle. We always, many of us are familiar with 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Paul gave instructions to Timothy to study or give diligence. But the idea is study. Look at the context here of the verse. Study. Look at the previous text there. Look at the text that follows, and you'll see that the word study is actually a good translation of that. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling. Now, if you're a user of the Old King James or New King James, it says rightly dividing the word of truth. But the idea is rightly handling the word of truth. So handle the Bible correctly. There used to be somewhat of a simplistic position taken on that, some people held. It's interesting that there is some truth in it, but the verse is not limited to this interpretation. Some say since it says rightly dividing, that just means the ability to distinguish the Old Testament from the New Testament. As I said, it's a little of an oversimplification. That is certainly included in this if you are handling the Scriptures correctly, as some versions have that. If you're handling the Scriptures rightly, you are definitely pointing out that there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But as I said, it's a little simplistic. The verse is not limited to that. In fact, it's so simplistic that Old Testament and New Testament really does not fully distinguish the laws, does it? No, you can't just go to that separator page between Malachi and Matthew and have the solution to everything. Because if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that actually the Old Testament covers two different dispensations of God's dealings with people. Two different types of administration that's involved in the word dispensation. Sometimes people say, well, it's just an amount of time. Time is involved in it, but actually dispensation means a form of government. So the dispensation of what first? Well, the patriarch. The patriarchal dispensation. We think about Abraham, where in Genesis 18, God gave instructions to Abraham, and he trusted that Abraham would pass those instructions on down to his children and grandchildren. And that's how the Word of God was spread. That's how the law of God was maintained, through those instructions that were handed down by heads of households. And then you move along past Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you get where? Well, you get to the law of Moses. You get to Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and they end up at Mount Sinai, remember, in your Bible. They get to Sinai, and what did God give them there? He gave them the law of Moses. We talked about that last week, or a couple of weeks ago, some things that are not our law today. He gave them the law of Moses. So really, when you're reading in the Old Testament, if you go from Genesis through Malachi, you've actually covered two dispensations. Then you get into the New Testament, the New Covenant, and there is a third one, the third and final one. There will be no others. The law of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is it. There won't be any other dispensations after that. So, really, you cannot limit 2 Timothy 2:15 to just that. But I want you to notice another verse that is sort of opposite of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, but is speaking to this idea of the handling of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. He says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God." Did he say aright? Or did he say right? Or did he say correctly? No. He said, "not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Handling God's Word correctly versus handling God's Word deceitfully. Or what else might you say? Well, you might say corruptly. Or you might say wrongly. Inaccurately. For example, misinterpreting. We've studied about that in a couple of sermons recently in the pulpit lessons at Parkway. And you can find these on the website at parkwaychurchofchrist.com. The type of preaching that Jesus did. What did Jesus preach on? And I'll get back to that series, the Lord willing, on Sunday. At least one time on Sunday. But anyway, I want you to think about this idea. You might misinterpret Scripture. You might misuse and misapply Scripture. What else might you do? You might apply Scripture inconsistently. This happens quite a bit. You might do the old smorgasbord buffet approach to Scripture and just pick out the parts of it that you're very comfortable with and completely ignore and leave off the parts of Scripture that you just don't want to think about. And often this is how people determine what church they're going to affiliate with. They will join a church that where the preaching is comfortable to them. It provides comfort for them in their present lifestyle. Maybe they don't want to stop doing some things. Alcohol just continues to be a tremendous problem facing even religious people. Even though research after research result keeps coming out, they keep coming out and they keep saying that alcohol is not recommended in any quantity at all. I recently read one that had referenced the old suggestion, the recommendation of drinking a glass of wine a day. And they said, even that is too much. Alcohol is not intended to be ingested. We're not supposed to be drinking it just as a social thing. The Old Testament talks about a medical use of alcohol, but only in a context that is comparable to the end of life that many people find themselves in, where they're on daily morphine. And the Bible, in the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, talks about this. The potential for alcohol being used to as a for medical reasons, but not. It says give strong drink, verse 6, to those who are perishing. Those who are perishing. In other words, they may have cancer. They may have other end of life issues and extreme pain related to that. And alcohol would be authorized in that situation because it's used as an anesthetic. So it's also used as an antiseptic in the New Testament. We read about in Luke chapter 10, but it's not for consumption. And yet people want churches that will approve of their use of alcohol, at least their moderate use of alcohol. And now this is expanded to the use of marijuana because laws are being passed legalizing marijuana use. And so people think, well, we can include that too. And that'll keep going and include all kinds of drugs that are mind-altering and adverse to a person who is claiming to be a child of God. But what'll they do? They'll go to churches that endorse that, that authorize it, make them feel good about that. We don't get to have that luxury of that approach to the Bible, friends. So either you're going to handle God's Word rightly, or you're going to handle it wrongly. Which will we do? 2 Corinthians 4:2 or 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15? Those are our verses that we started with. Well, I want us to look at some ways that God's Word can be handled incorrectly, in a wrong way. It might be handled in a wrong way by someone simply refusing to admit that we are obligated to all truth. David, in Psalm 119, the psalm, there are two psalms that focus on God's Word. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a very long chapter in the Bible, and it talks a lot about David's attitude towards God's Word. And there are many things. That's the chapter that talks about him comparing God's Word to precious gold and things like that. And in verse 6 of Psalm 119, David talked about the time when he would not be ashamed. He said, I will not be ashamed when I have respect for all of your words, all of your truth. Now, what do we read in 2 Timothy 2:15? Well, there's a way that a workman of God can avoid feeling shame when he thinks of God. He can study to show himself approved of God and not be ashamed by handling rightly handling God's Word. Well, how much of it, Paul? Well, David answers that. He answered that in Psalm 119 and verse 6. I will not be ashamed when I have respect unto all of your Word. So, one of the ways that one might incorrectly handle God's Word is picking and choosing what parts of it we want to follow. And this is a very common practice. You can go through and you think of subjects that really affect people, where people are really divided. And it used to be sort of the common areas of dancing. It used to be like alcohol, things of that nature. And people would agree on other things. But now, sadly, the list is just expanding, basically to include every sin that is condemned in the Scripture. For example, homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, all of these things are now controversial. And some churches are really laying off commenting negatively about or talking about any of those things at all. So they pick and choose. People have done this when it comes to the work of the church. They'll talk about some things where they're comfortable talking about them, but then they don't pay attention. They're not too concerned about other verses. When it comes to the work of the church, God has explicitly outlined the work of the church. It is briefly, I can briefly summarize it, by saying that the work of the church includes evangelism, limited benevolence, and edification. And yet, what do we see today? Well, we see the social gospel. Things related to food, and I'm purely social meals. I'm not talking about benevolence in the sense of helping those who have absolute needs that will help, provisions that will help sustain their lives. You know, even benevolence has been redefined by people so that it just sort of means communism now. It sort of means socialism, that is, an attempt to make equal everyone with regard to the things they have, what they possess. That really won't work when you think about Jesus or Paul or other saints that we read about in the New Testament. Very limited possessions. They didn't think that way. That was not their view of life or of money. But that's sort of a new thing on a benevolence. And we need to be very careful about all of these things, because people, rather than studying the Bible, finding out what it says, and just doing that, they are doing what they want to do. So they're looking at the Bible as sort of a fill-in-the-blank document. And they just put in there what they approve of. They leave off what they do not want to hear. Immodesty. You think of immodesty. That is something that's... how we dress is so personal that many people take it very personally when you talk about immodest clothing. And often you'll have older people, and they'll have children or grandchildren that want to conform to the world standard when it comes to what they wear. And the parents or the grandparents will get mad at you if you talk about Bible verses that speak of covering certain parts of the body. They don't want to hear it. And so that is a problem. And we could keep going on that, but my point is, if one is going to handle the Scriptures rightly handle the Scriptures, and not handle them corruptly, he's going to look at everything God says. That's what Paul talked about in Acts chapter 20 and verses 26 and 27, when he said he had not shunned, he was free from the blood of all men, that is, his conscience was clean with regard to what he had preached. How could you say such a thing? Well, only if you had told people everything that they needed to hear from God. Acts 20 and verse 20 says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I have heard gospel preachers admit to me that they did not preach on certain things in certain churches. So they did keep back things that were profitable for the people. Paul said he didn't do that, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Then in verse 26 he said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. How does that compare to what often happens today in religion? People are not focused upon the whole counsel of God. They're not focused upon all of it. They want to pick and choose what parts of the Bible they are comfortable with, and then they will attend a church that will accommodate them. That's not the right attitude towards God's Word. You're not handling it correctly when you do that. You're handling it corruptly. We need to have respect for all of God's words. Closely related to that is another problem. Paul said handling aright, rightly handling the word of truth, not handling it corruptly or deceitfully. Well, what do people sometimes do? People sometimes add to God's word or take from it. They add to it. This is, as I said, a little bit related to what we talked about earlier. What we talked about earlier, we think of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What about the matter of adding or subtracting? You know, it's pretty amazing how much of a theme that is throughout the Bible. You go back all the way to Deuteronomy in chapter 4 and verse 2. The instructions were, if the people wanted to be able to acquire wanted to remain in the promised land, God was going to give it to them. But if they were going to hold on to it, what did they have to do? Well, they had to respect God's word to the point that they did not add to it or take from it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, whatsoever, what things soever I command you, that observe and do. Do not add to it or take from it. I think a lot of people think that since that's the Old Testament, then that principle does not apply today. That surely today, since we're under the law of liberty, as Paul called it, then we ought to be able just to add to and subtract from God's word at will. No, actually, this is an area that has not changed. It has not changed in the nature of God's word. If you're talking about God's word, whether under the patriarchs, whether under Moses, as we just read, or under Christ, that rule is exactly the same. The rule to not add to or take from what God has said. Now, it's interesting what people will do. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. And some people say, see, it's a law, the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, Galatians 5:1. And so what that means is you can just do with it whatever you want to. Now, we ought to think about what we're saying. People won't say it the way I said it. They'll say, it's the law of liberty, so that means it doesn't really matter what you do. What they're saying is, it's the law of liberty, so it means that we can just add to it or take from it. We can either do it or not do it, whatever we feel like. That's the position that some people take on that. Actually, in Galatians 5 and verse 1, there is a very, very full, elaborate context for this idea of liberty in Christ or freedom in Christ. And it has to do with the fact that we have been removed from duty to the law of Moses. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross. We're not children of the bondwoman, chapter 4, the allegory. All of that leads right up to the first verse of chapter 5. Chapter 4 ends with that allegory. And we're not children of her. We're children of the free woman. And we are, verse 31, that's how it ends. And then you read one more verse, and that's the law of liberty. He's talking about being set free from the bondage of the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses contained no sin-remitting benefits. In other words, obedience to the law was required, but where would you go to obtain remission of sins under the law of Moses? The Hebrew writer just over and over says nowhere. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he said it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We rely upon the blood of Christ, as did they, by the way. Had Christ not come and died on the cross, all of those Old Testament, even the faithful ones under the Old Testament, would have died in their sins. They depended, their future salvation depended upon the future death of Christ. So, that's what Paul's talking about here. Now, let me show you something. I find it interesting how many people will interpret Galatians 5:1 in that wrong way in order to make the argument that since we're under the law of Christ, we're under a law that we don't have to take seriously. We can either opt to do it or not do it. That's what they believe. That may not be what they say or how they phrase it, but that is their position. Well, what about Galatians chapter 1, though? Did they read that? In Galatians 1, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would do what? Pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul said in verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Any other gospel. Now how would you pervert something? How would it be another gospel? It would be perverted and another gospel if you either added to it or took from it. That's what Paul means. The verses in Galatians 1, 7 through 9 are parallel to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. What about over in the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation ends with this warning. And some people will say, well, this warning applies only to the contents of the book of Revelation. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John the Apostle. Is this the only material in the New Testament that was written by John? No, you have 21 chapters of a Gospel of John, right? We have three epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Then we have this fairly large 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. And then John talks about something that relates to Revelation. He said, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And those of you familiar with the book of Revelation know there were some very devastating and severe plagues talked about in the book of Revelation. And verse 19, if anyone shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. What is he teaching? Take away? What does that mean? Well, if you are taken away from the words, taken away from the book of life, what is that? God's record of saved people. The names of the saved are written in the book of life. Referenced in Exodus 32, referenced in Philippians chapter 4, God's book of life, out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book, the blessings and the promises that are written in this book. So what is he warning about here? He's warning about adding to or taking from. But is this principle here, this commandment, limited only to the book of Revelation? No, it is not, because there are other verses that warn us against tampering with God's Word, with the Scriptures. We must respect what God said. Jesus taught in Matthew 22, when answering the Sadducees, he taught that that meant down to the tenses that were used by God in making statements. And there, of course, he was talking about to the Sadducees about the resurrection and God having said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Am. God, that's present tense. But those men were dead. And so what did that, how did that interpret? Well, that they were still alive. There was a part of them that continued to exist after the physical body even decayed and turned to dust. They had a spiritual side. That was what Jesus was inferring from the Old Testament statement, I am. God saying, I am their God. So even down to the tense of verbs, it's called inspiration, friends. We need to respect the Bible as being from God. If we do, now we cannot just make the claim of believing that and then turn around and flatly reject the parts of it that we don't like. We're not permitted to do that. We don't have the authority for that. Our time is up today. We'll have a few other things to talk about along those lines and rightly handling the Word of Truth. But we can't do it today. We hope you'll tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.